to Isaiah chapter 55. That'll be the first passage we'll be reading from. This morning, I think we had a wonderful opportunity to sit at the feet of Brother Dudley. I appreciate the lesson that he presented to us, and especially the sentiments about the burden that should be felt when any time you have an opportunity to stand before a group of people or even sit in someone's home at their kitchen table or wherever to consider some things from the Word of God. It's always a sobering thing to be able to do that. Personally, myself, I've always felt that burden, and it's kind of weird how sometimes it comes out, because I'm always, my arms, pits are always sweating, but my hands are always cold. It's just the stress of the situation, and I think that's a good thing. I've often told folks, if you don't get nervous and about doing this kind of thing, then there's probably a problem with you, because you're probably not paying it the kind of respect that it truly deserves. I always try to be prepared. It's one of my biggest fears, I guess, is not being prepared. And I hope that I'm always prepared to speak the Word of God in every opportunity that I have, and hopefully that it's a benefit and of use to anyone who's able to hear it. So we've been talking the last couple times that I've had the opportunity to be before you about this idea of getting to the end of ourselves. There's been two lessons concerning that. And really, that's all about getting out of God's way and letting ourselves be useful to the Master, letting God use us in a way that would glorify Him, and at the same time allow us to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. And the reason for doing this is because this is how we experience real blessings and true fulfillment in this life. A lot of folks around us in this world are pursuing a dead end. They're pursuing fleshly desires and physical things, things of this world that will not last, that will not endure. But as the people of God, we don't want to go down that road. We don't want to be people who are experiencing real blessings and true fulfillment, the abundant life. In Luke, the 9th chapter, we looked at last week, Jesus there instructed some of his disciples that we have to deny ourselves in order that our lives might be saved. It's a paradox, really, isn't it? Deny ourselves, lose our life, that it might be saved. And what he's teaching us there is that the main focus of our lives needs to be on spiritual things rather than physical things. A longtime friend of mine has said we need to live our lives wearing spiritual goggles. The idea there of seeing things the way God sees them. Looking through a different lens, not through the physical, fleshly lens, but through the spiritual lens, the way God sees things. And so Isaiah 55, I think, fits that kind of teaching very well. If you look there in Isaiah 55, in verse 1, in the New King James, it begins with the word ho, H-O exclamation mark. Come. Ho. Come, he says. Hey, one version renders it. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? I think what he's telling us there from the very beginning is that physical things will fail. So it's futile to set your sights on those kinds of things. Don't waste your time letting that be the primary focus in your life. Focus on spiritual things. Latter part of verse 2, he continues and says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And it's another way of saying that God is inviting us to listen to him and to eat spiritual food that he provides so that we might live. Come, everyone who's thirsty, to the spiritual waters that God has poured out. Verse 6 and 7, he continues by saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, we're all in the same condition when we rely on ourselves. That leads us into wickedness. That makes us unrighteous. before the Almighty. But we are to come to what he has poured out to us, to seek him and call on him while he is near, while he can be found. Forsake our own wicked and unrighteous ways. Why? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10 and 11, as the rain comes down from and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The ways and thoughts of God are so much better than ours. Let's approach life wearing these spiritual goggles that we might see through the lens that God looks through. And understand, verse 10 and 11, that everything that God intends to do, he accomplishes. Which is proof. Proof that we should be living our lives listening to him instead of doing his own will, our own will. Listening to the will of God. You see, we don't want to be like the Jews that we talked about last week from John the 6th chapter that are essentially just eating manna in the wilderness to die. Jesus was teaching them to eat the bread from heaven that we might live. And we recognize that this perspective about life is not only countercultural to the world we live in, it's also counterintuitive to the way we sometimes think ourselves, even though we try to be spiritual people. When we lose our lives for Jesus, he leads us down the path to real life. He doesn't want us to be people who call him Lord and not do what he says, Luke 6:46. He wants us to build our lives with him as the solid foundation, because this is the path that leads to real blessings and true fulfillment, the abundant life. But now to get to the abundant life, we have to get to the end of ourselves. That's what we've been saying the last couple of lessons. And in order to get to the end of ourselves and become useful to God, we must recognize our own brokenness. Recognize our own brokenness. This is what Jesus said, I believe, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. The poor in spirit, admitting that we are bankrupt, that we are spiritually destitute, that we have nothing whatsoever to offer to redeem ourselves from sin, is what it means, I think, to be poor in spirit. And so the paradox is that brokenness is the way to wholeness. Again, it's counterintuitive, though. But that's what Jesus is teaching us. Brokenness is the way to wholeness. Well, let's move forward a little bit to further explore how Jesus then wants to lead us down this path to real life. He teaches us with another paradox. But let me preface it by asking you to recall a time in your life where things were going really well. Everything was just absolutely beautiful in your life. And suddenly things changed and took a different turn. It was one of those moments when the rug was pulled out from under your feet. One of those moments you felt like you were sucker punched in the gut and you just couldn't breathe. Maybe you had a falling out with someone in your family. There was a strife between you. Maybe you were the victim of some kind of violence. Maybe your house burned down. You lost everything. Maybe the person you thought you would marry comes to you and says, things just aren't going to work out between us. And the relationship ended. Maybe you got a phone call saying there's been a terrible accident involving someone you love. Maybe the doctor gave you bad news about your health. It could be a thousand other things like that. But the point is, life was going along smoothly for you, and then you suffered a painful loss. Well, it's been said, if you're going to live, you're going to lose. And many of us have probably experienced that firsthand. The well-known author, Ernest Hemingway, is said to have been challenged by a group of his peers over lunch. They bet him $10 that he couldn't come up with a short story only 6 words long. Hemingway took that bet, and he pulled out a napkin, and he wrote the following story. For sale, baby shoes never worn. Now think about that. What does that story indicate? What's the message that it teaches? For sale, baby shoes never worn. To me, it appears to tell a tragic story of a baby who either dies in the womb or who is born but dies before ever reaching the age of being able to walk, or perhaps even yet born with some type of disability and never able to walk in its life. For sale, baby shoes never worn. I think every one of us could probably write our own heartbreaking story in only 6 words. What would your story be? For some, it might be, I didn't mean to hurt anybody. Others, their story might say, my addiction is out of control. Some might say, my story is, I'm leaving, the marriage is over. Nobody loves me, let me die. My parents chose drugs over me. Sexual assault haunts me every day. And again, you could go on and on with stories like that. And the commonality, I think, to all of these situations is that when we come, those situations occur in our lives, we have to come quickly to the end of ourselves. We're forced to, like it or not, and recognize what little power we have to control things in our life. In such times, Jesus offers another paradox. Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now follow me on this. We generally say that in this scripture, Jesus is teaching us that we need to mourn over our sin. And while that may be the primary focus, I want to consider it from a different perspective first. Speaking on the word mourn in this passage, the commentator William Barclay writes, the Greek word for mourn used here is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It is defined as the kind of grief which takes such a hold that it cannot be hidden. It is not only sorrow which brings an ache to the heart, it is the sorrow which brings the unrestrainable tears to the eyes. And so we ask ourselves, where is the blessing in mourning? Because from our worldly perspective, we think we are blessed when everything goes our way, when all our dreams come true, right? A blessed life, as any normal person would define it, would be a life free from mourning, not marked by it. Yet, Jesus says that when life gets extremely difficult, when we've experienced the deepest suffering we've ever encountered, when we come to the end of ourselves, then we are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, how can what Jesus said be true? How can that be? Again, it seems completely backwards, countercultural, counterintuitive. But what Jesus said is true, I believe, because blessing isn't dependent on what happens on the outside. It comes from the inside. Suffering gives us the experience to know the blessing of God's comfort. Suffering gives us the experience to know the blessing of God's comfort. You see, without suffering, we know very little about God's comfort. I mean, consider Job. Here was a man who was living what we would consider a blessed life. He was healthy. He was happily married. He was blessed with 10 children, 11,000 livestock, and said to be the greatest of all the people of the East. Job 1, 1 through 3. And then Satan comes on the scene and begins to afflict Job in a way he thought would cause Job to rebel against God. But to his surprise, Job only grew closer to God. Now, when it was all over, if you look over in the book of Job, chapter 42, and notice the mindset, the thoughts of Job there. In Job 42 in verse 5, when it was all over, with a penitent heart, Job admits that he had ran his mouth and had no clue what he'd been talking about. Job 42, verse 3, "Therefore I have uttered things what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me." And then he says to God, here's the conclusion Job had reached. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. What I understand that to mean is that apparently prior to the suffering, Job didn't know much about God's comfort until afterwards. His appreciation for his relationship with God was strengthened by the adversity he faced. He now saw God in a deeper way through the comfort of God. "Previously, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you." So here's what we find in suffering. At the end of yourself, you have an opportunity to experience the presence of God in a way you never have before. Again, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Comforted. You know, this isn't our normal mode of operation in suffering, is it? I mean, we tend to do everything we can to stay away from suffering in the first place. But then when we do suffer, we do everything we can to stay away from mourning. And when we catch ourselves mourning, we do everything in our power to make it go away as quickly as possible. I mean, isn't that how it works? And I get it. It's human nature to avoid suffering. And when it comes our way, we can't seem to focus on anything but the suffering. And when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn," don't misunderstand it. He isn't recommending that we go looking for trouble. But what he is saying is that when trouble comes, we can find an incredible blessing in the pain and in the darkness. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul here, I think, teaches us about the perspective that we should have in suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, consider what he wrote to these Corinthians in verse 7 through 10 about this thorn in the flesh. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When Paul faced affliction from this thorn in the flesh, he saw it as a hindrance, didn't he? He wanted to be rid of it, prayed to God three times that it might remove it. He thought that he was more useful to God without it. But God convinced him that the real power was not from within himself. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." When Paul understood that his success in life was determined by his relationship with God, he surrendered his thinking completely to God. He learned what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He understood that true blessing doesn't depend on our circumstances. So he could truly say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." He had started this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 1 by highlighting the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Again, a reminder that God is the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, one who comforts us in all our tribulation. It's a reminder that if we have no suffering, we don't experience the fullness of the comfort of God. But when we have sufferings, God comforts us. When we experience suffering, we can comfort one another. And it's just a fact of life. Everyone experiences loss and everyone mourns. But those who follow Jesus have the opportunity to grow closer to God and know the blessing of God's comfort, which, as Paul said, is a peace that passes understanding. It'll guard your hearts and minds. Now, I want to end the lesson tonight by going back and thinking about this idea of mourning from this text in the traditional way. That is, the mourning over our sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Throughout the scripture, there's a connection between mourning over sin and receiving God's blessing. I mean, let me call your attention to a particular example of this in the life of King David from the Old Testament in Psalm 32. If you'll turn there with me, Psalm 32. You remember that David had this affair with Bathsheba, and in his time, his sin was made known, and everything in his life just came crashing down on him. At that time, David was distraught. And in Psalm 32, he writes about this time in his life. Notice the first four verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Look at verses 1 and 2 again, and notice that they appear to have been written with in mind of after he had repented of his sin. He had come to God, he had acknowledged his transgression, his sin was forgiven, it was covered. And he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. But verse 3 and 4 appear to have been the idea or the time when, before he had repented. And before he had repented, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Can you see the stark difference? This is teaching us that if we fail to acknowledge our sin, there can be no mourning. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Well, if we fail to acknowledge our sin, there can be no mourning, only guilt and internal conflict. Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Describing someone who's weighed down, who has this great burden on their heart and mind and in their life. And without mourning over our sin, there can be no repentance. And without repentance, we miss the comfort that comes from the blessing of God's forgiveness and grace. You see how that just naturally flows? Around 1600 years ago, Augustine, in his work titled Confessions, wrote, my sin was all the more incurable because I did not think myself a sinner. Your friends, if this is where we find ourselves today, we must move to the point that our hearts are troubled by our sin, and then submit to God through repentance. To do otherwise is to deny our true condition. Now, I suppose denial is human nature. But the problem with denial is, although we can appear to be unaffected by our sin on the outside, it produces turmoil on the inside. Again, verse 4. Your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Denial sometimes seems like a good idea at the time, but it's like an anchor that keeps us tied to sin. And because there's difficulty and pain often in repentance, we're often content to stay in the dark on the path of least resistance. But David is teaching us that if we don't confess our sin and repent, we cannot experience the comfort that comes from the forgiveness of God. Look at verse 5. He would go on to say, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He continues with verse 8 and 9 by saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Again, we go back to Isaiah 55, where he says, everyone who thirsts, come. The water has been poured out, the water of life, been given freely. And David here would say, don't be like the horse or mule that has to be harnessed and forced to go in the right direction. There's the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Don't be like the horse that's led to the water and refuses to drink. You'll be like what David described in verse 3 and 4. Before his sin was forgiven, before he repented and turned to God and began the process of mourning. And then look at verse 10 and 11. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Trust in the Lord, and he will show mercy that will cause you to rejoice. Jesus said it this way, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. James says it this way, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a simple message for us tonight. Where do you stand before the Lord God Almighty? Don't be like David was before he repented of his sin. Burdened daily by his own iniquity, by his separation from the God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty has poured out life-giving water that we might live. Again, we have to get to the end of ourselves. We have to recognize our own brokenness and come to the one who can heal and forgive. Consider the admonition here of James. This is the way and the only way to draw near to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he might lift you up. There are those among us tonight that have a need spiritually to come to God in repentance, in baptism, and in faith, or to return to the Lord God Almighty through repentance and prayer. We stand ready to assist you, and we invite you to come as we stand to sing. Come we.